Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This morning, we unveiled that for the next few Sundays, we're going to focus on this thought, and that's seeing Jesus. But we see a lot right now, don't we? And I confess to you this morning that my eyes are very apt to get on things I don't have any business looking at. You know? It really is not much help in looking at the news right now. There's not much help in reading the paper. Not much help in getting on the websites. Not much help in following social media. It's all kind of discouraging. But if I'm not careful, I'll get my eyes on that. But where my eyes ought to be, whether there's a pandemic or not, whether there's rioting or not, whether there's strife in the nation or not, my eyes should always be on Jesus. See? And this morning we talked about specific things that we want to focus on in the matter of seeing Jesus. And with the Lord's help, we just kind of want to take a stroll through the book of Hebrews for the next couple of Sundays and just pick out some things as the Lord leads us, just some things about Jesus we want to focus on. And this morning we started in verse number 1 of chapter 1 and we went through that first chapter and we talked about seeing Jesus in light of His superiority. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than man. He's better than the law. He's better than the Mosaic priesthood. The Levitical priesthood. He's better than Moses. He's better than everything. Now, we say we believe that, but how often do we put things ahead of Him in life as though He's not? See? We talked about His superiority, particularly in these areas. His superiority in the matter of His proclamation. Jesus is the embodiment of God's Word. You see, before this, God used prophets and He used signs and He used this and He used that to give portions of His Word to mankind. But then when the fullness of the time was come, God gave the living incarnation of His Word in its totality to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior in His proclamation. He's superior in His possession. He's the heir of all things. Everything belongs to Him. By the way, if Jesus has ownership over something, then He assumes responsibility over that too. So when you think this world is going crazy, don't forget, He has it under control. His proclamation, His possession, He's superior in His power. Everything you see, God made. He made it. He's superior in His presentation. He is the... let's look at the verse. Verse number... chapter 1, verse number 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. If you would see God, look to Jesus. He doesn't just represent God. He is God. See?
Man, y'all are hearty tonight. This may get me going.
He's superior in the matter of His proclamation, His possession, His power, His presentation. How about His preeminence? He's number one. There's none above Him. There's none above Him. That in all things He might have the preeminence. He's superior in His permanence. Heaven and earth will pass away. But Jesus never fails. I'm the Lord. I change not. It's not going anywhere, y'all. You know, when somebody gets elected, wherever you fall on the political spectrum, when somebody gets elected, you can at least take heart in knowing at some point they got to go. Whether it's 4 years, 8 years, or somewhere in between, at some point they got to go. I just want to let you know that the all-powerful potentate of the universe isn't going anywhere. And I'm glad of that. But then this morning we finished on the subject of His superiority in the matter of His provision. He has provided the only way to be saved. He's provided the only way to go to heaven. And we said we would come back to this tonight and get a little more in depth. But just to touch on what we covered this morning, we looked at verse 3. And we focus in on this phrase, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Watch this. When He had by Himself purged our sins. I got news for you, friend. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus this church. It's not Jesus plus your good works. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus any religion or denomination. It is Jesus plus nothing. I am not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I am not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I am not going to heaven because I try to do good works. I'm not going to heaven based on how much money I put in an offering plate. I'm not going to heaven by being a good, solid American. I'm going to heaven because I realized in my life that I was a sinner, that that sin separated me from God, that I had offended the holiness of my God, and I believe when somebody told me that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to this earth, He took my sin upon Himself, He went to that cross, and He suffered the punishment that I deserved. And He hung there and He died, and they put Him in a tomb, and 3 days later, He rose again, and by faith, I said, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know I'm a sinner, I believe You're my Savior, and I'm asking You, Jesus, to save me. By the way, friend, if you think you're going to heaven any other way than that, you're not. There's one man, one mediator between God and man. That means one person who can reconcile us. The man Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you try anything else? He's superior in His provision. Now tonight we want to take a closer look as we get into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, now remember, what's that therefore mean? In light of everything we've seen in chapter 1, what have we seen? That He's superior and ultimately victorious. So if you believe that, and I do, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and by the way, let me touch on that. If you go to Psalm 68, if you go to Acts chapter 7, a couple of verses there and a few other places in the Bible, you'll find that the angels played a role in the disposition of the law. Now we're not going to get into that tonight. There's a lot going on there. But God uses angels for a whole lot of different things. And so He's saying, listen, the angels played a role in this. The word spoken by angels was steadfast. What's He saying? If the angels spoke it and it meant something, how much more does it mean when God speaks it? See? The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What's He telling His audience? He's saying, listen, we all understand that sin has a consequence. By the way, look at what He says here. He says transgression and disobedience. You know what that is? That's a sin of commission and a sin of omission. It's when you do the wrong thing or you fail to do the right thing. Covers it all. But then verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. We'll not spend a lot of time in verse 4. What's He talking about? Once the gospel was clearly presented, beginning at the day of Pentecost, did He not accompany that with signs and wonders that had meant to give credibility to this wonderful message so people would listen and be saved? Okay. But our focus tonight really is going to be on verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 through 4 is the first of what's called five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you a very technical term for this passage. It is tricky. That's my technical term. It's a little tricky. It may not be for you, but it is for me. And I labored a good bit over this passage. And I'm bringing you a message that I'm confident the Lord laid on my heart. But you pray for me.
Because it's tricky. By the way, if you've never come across something tricky in the Bible, you're not reading it right. The Bible's full of tricky stuff. So let's pray. Let's ask God's help as we continue to talk about specifically His provision. Lord, would You help me? I thank You for the good spirit we're enjoying tonight, Lord. I thank You that we have a freedom here, and I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, it could be somebody watching online. It could even be somebody here that's not saved. I don't know. But Lord, if that's the case, I pray they'd receive the gospel, they'd believe and be saved. I pray that Christians would draw closer to You, that we would gain a greater appreciation for what You did for us on the cross, and that we'd live accordingly. Lord, I'm not all I should be. But I was reminded just today, the law requires a great deal of me, so much that I could never fulfill it. But I'm very, very grateful that I need only believe in the One who did fulfill it. Thank You, Lord, that if I'll rest in You, that You're faithful and You'll do it. So God, forgive me when I fail You. Use me in spite of myself, I pray. May Jesus be lifted up tonight. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen and amen. All right, we're looking at verses 1 through 4, particularly verses 1 and 3. And we're going to break this thing down. This passage is a little bit tough for me. So we're going to break it down and see what we come out with, okay? I hope this turns out good. Let's start with the audience. When you're dealing with a passage, any passage, but particularly one like this, first thing you want to find out is to whom is the writer speaking? Because that makes a difference. It makes a difference. For instance, there are some things that are addressed to the Jews that, as far as a direct interpretation, don't apply to us. For instance, God told Abraham, from Dan to Beersheba, as far as you can see, that's going to be with you and with your seed. I have no claim to that. Now, I believe it. The Bible says it so, and I believe it. That's why I'm a staunch supporter of Israel, because I believe God has kept His promise. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And I believe that. But as far as any land in Israel, I'm not entitled to any of it. Not a bit of it. Okay? But I can still glean from that passage and learn something from it. It can help me. So the audience matters. To whom is the writer writing? There's two possibilities. I'm about to blow you all away, so go ahead and get ready, okay? You're going to be so impressed. Two possibilities. He's either writing to unsaved Jews who have not yet been completed. Jesus is their Messiah, and He's trying to win them. Or He's writing to Jews that have been saved, but are in grave danger of returning to a legalistic way of living under the law. So which is it? Unsaved Jews? Saved Jews? And the answer is yes. Now you can divine from that one of two things. Either it truly is a double address, or I'm not sure. And the answer would be yes. See, here's where we get into trouble sometimes as preachers. I was talking to somebody just the other day about this. If I never discover anything new in Scripture, then I wasn't studying it to begin with. And I've been studying the Bible as long as I've been able to read, mainly because my parents made me. So I'm 45. I learned to read around four or five. So let's say 4 decades I've been reading the Bible to some level. There's still a whole lot of it I don't understand. Still a whole lot of it I'm working through. And I'd like to think I'm farther along than I was 20 years ago. But I'm still working through it. There's two Christians that worry me most. The Christians who know nothing. They've not taken the time to learn anything. They've not grown. They've not developed. They worry me. But I'll tell you, the other Christians that worry me a little bit worse are the ones that know everything. Because I got news for you. None of us know everything. See? So I confess to you that I'm working through this passage just like you are. And if you've got it figured out, let me know later. I believe it's primarily addressed to believers. That's my belief. Okay. Now let me tell you why I believe that. Therefore, we. Would it stand to reason, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, if it's Paul, if it's Barnabas, if it's Apollos or whoever else, would it stand to reason they're saved? Any books of the Bible written by lost people? I don't think so. Okay. So if he says we, you can deduce from that that maybe he's speaking to other believers. Now, I know it's possible that he's speaking to the Jews nationally as fellow Jews, seeking to have a relationship with them in this writing, and that's possible. But I just don't think it is, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But he says we, and he says us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? So that makes me think it's believers. But here's another one. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I looked up the Greek for neglect. You know what I found out it means? To neglect. A lot of work for nothing, huh? To neglect. As a general rule, I have to have some level of ownership over something for me to neglect it. Robert, I'm sorry I neglected y'all's cat. Well, I can't neglect their cat. You know why? I don't own their cat. It's their cat. Y'all have a cat, right? I thought you did. I have three cats that if you'd like to take them and neglect them, you can. I have a dog that I'm about done with, so if you want that too. Not Otis. It's the other one. All y'all. Okay, all those awls, you adopt that dog then. All you people that awed, you come get that dog. There's only one wife in here that I could neglect. And that's the one who's mine. It's hard to neglect something you don't have. Notice the word is not reject. What if that verse said, how shall we escape if we reject so great salvation? Then to me, it's pretty clear. We're talking about somebody that's not saved. But he's not talking about reject. He says neglect. Now, here's the thing. I think it's addressed to save people. But if an unsaved Jew gets a hold of this epistle and reads that portion, would it have an impact on them? I think it could. Let's imagine you're an unsaved Jew. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Well, what have we heard? Well, I just read it. This Jesus he's speaking about is superior to everything I've ever believed. That would have an impact, wouldn't it? I believe with all my heart, 1 John is written to save people. And when 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I believe that's for me. And I use that over and over and over and over and over and over and over. But if I'm a lost person and I read, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, is that going to have an impact on me as a lost person? It could. So while I think the direct interpretation is that it is to save people, I absolutely believe that it would have an impact on an unsaved person. I'm not as scatterbrained as you thought I was on this, am I? So who's the audience? I think the audience is saved people, but it could absolutely have an impact on a lost person. Hey, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, it's a terrible thing to reject so great a salvation. But then, what's the admonition? What's the admonition? What is the writer's message here? And I think one of the best ways that we can get into this is to look at keywords. So let's look at verse number 1. If you're in the habit of circling your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to circle three words. Chapter 2, verse number 1. The first word is heed. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. The word heed means to pay strict attention. To pay strict attention. Now, why? What is that different from regular attention? Our teachers are about to go into in-service as we prepare for the school year. And one of the things they'll be doing, because it's come up for renewal, is all of our teachers are trained in CPR. Would you agree with me that CPR is an important thing? You want to do it right, don't you? I think the only thing worse than not performing CPR would be to do it wrongly and make things worse. And so it would be my hope, and I observed this in our teachers last time, it would be my hope that we give the more earnest heed to this. It would be my hope that we pay close attention. The truth is, when I get up and I do my little speech at the beginning of the year, it may or may not hit home. But when somebody's saying, this is how you save somebody's life, that's something worth paying attention to. Well, here's what the writer is saying. I almost said Paul. Here's what the writer's saying here, okay? Given what we've talked about Jesus being superior, he's better, he's ultimately victorious, given that, you ought to pay really close attention to what we're about to say. This is important. See? Then here's the second word, still in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time... Now, this isn't what I want you to circle, but understand this. At any time, this could happen at any moment. Let him that think he standeth take heed, lest he fall. But I'll tell you, I'm the strongest Christian I've ever been right now. No, you're not. If you think that, you're not. That's like somebody saying, I'm just so humble. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. Here's the second word, slip. The word slip there is actually a nautical term, and it has two possibilities, and both of them work. Okay? It could mean that a boat slips loose from its moorings and drifts. Or it could also mean it leaks. Either way, the message that's being given here is the idea of something is not sound, something is not secure. See. Third word. We're skipping to verse 3. How shall we escape, here's the word, if we neglect? If we neglect. Now, we talked about it a little bit already, but let's get a little more deeply into it. To make light of or to fail to bring to full use. Let's say that I get a phone call and it's an attorney somewhere. He says, you don't know this, but you have inherited a 500-acre farm. Really? Great. My first question is, what are the taxes on said farm? Because that's going to determine whether or not I keep said farm. And let's say I go out to view it, and it is beautiful. Beautiful farmhouse, pristine equipment, rolling fields. It's got a lake. Early in the morning, I see deer out there nibbling. Aaron's excited. He's, keep that farm, preacher. Keep that farm. It's beautiful. Boy, isn't that great. And let's say that I do the numbers, and yeah, we can cover the taxes and all that. This is great. And so here's what I do. You ready? Nothing. See, what I could do is put things in place to make full use of that farm. But if I don't, I will not get the full benefit of it, will I? I got a peach tree. Last time that tree gave a good yield of peaches was a weird time. I owned it, but I didn't. We were about to close on the house. It was still in somebody else's ownership. And as we were moving her stuff out of the house, she was giving peaches away to everybody. off of what would be my tree. By the time that tree became mine, it was bare. Some of you in here got some of those peaches. Now, the last couple of years, it hasn't given us anything, and it's not my fault. We have these late frosts. And those little blooms will come up, and then we'll have this frost, and it just kills the tree dead. Well, you could cut. I'm not going out there and covering one peach tree. I don't even like peaches. But I tell you, there's some other years that I didn't get peaches off of it like I should, and it was just simply because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Those Japanese beetles came and got it. Honest to goodness, is that okay to say now? I'm not trying to be I'm serious. I don't know. June bugs. Okay, June bugs got them. I don't know. I really did get caught off guard there. I'm really not. That's just what I've always known them as. I don't know. But anyway, I'm going to be on that website, sure as the world now. Anyway, they kill them. It's the worst thing. You find this big, beautiful peach, and then you turn it around, and there's a big hole going in the middle of it. It's just nasty. You know why? Neglect. Neglect. Can I tell you, when you got saved, God gave you something beautiful. And it's going to get you to heaven. Thank the Lord. But whether or not you fully benefit from it today, on your way to heaven, really depends on you. And if you make light of it, or you fail to bring it to full use, you've neglected it. So with that in mind, what is the admonition? What is the writer trying to say? I'm going to give you, listen closely to me now. Y'all know I'm a King James guy, right? Don't you come with pitchforks later. But I'm going to take all of these definitions and I'm going to put them together in a very clunky, non-smooth way to tell you what's being said here. You ready? In light of the obvious superiority of Jesus, we would do well to pay close attention to the things that we have heard, lest at any time, having failed to secure these truths, we let them pass right out of use in our lives. How shall we escape the consequences if we fail to make full use of the great salvation taught to us by Christ and confirmed in the lives of others? That's the admonition. So the audience, I believe, is saved people, though this certainly would help unsaved people. The admonition is to heed, lest it slip because you neglected. So what's the application? Andy, what you've just said here, what am I supposed to do with this? How do I apply this in my life? Two prongs. Number one, if you're unsaved, if you're lost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please. I've been convicted recently. Sometimes I view messages as not being a gospel message. Every message ought to be a gospel message. So even if we're digging through the book of Acts, we got to find a way to get the gospel in there. Because there's nothing more important than that somebody knows they're going to heaven. We've covered that already tonight. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ, I'm not asking you to join my church. I'm not asking you to get in my baptistry. I'm not asking you to sign a card so I can boost my numbers. I don't care about that. I want you to be saved. I want you to trust Christ before it's too late. That's the application for you. But if you're saved tonight, here's what you take from this. Be reminded that the gospel is not, forgive the term, it's not a one-off event. Well, the gospel, I got saved because of the gospel. That's true. But I'd like to remind you, the gospel doesn't just save you, it keeps you. And the gospel continues to work. The gospel never stops working. What's the gospel? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That never stops working. Why am I going to heaven? Because Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Why am I a preacher? Because Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. How do I make any sense out of this book? Because Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. How do I have any hope of being a good husband, being a good father, being a good pastor, or whatever? Because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The gospel never stops working. Never. It's not a one-off event. It is something that continues to work in your life. And it is meant to continue to work. So here's what you do. Rather than let something slip, rather than neglect, you firmly fix yourself to the truth that Jesus died for you. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And let that be a truth that resonates in your life every morning, every evening, every midday, all of it. It's something that's constantly working. Fix yourself to that truth. Now, here's the final question. I'm going to go back here. Andy, this is great, the audience, the admonition, the application. What does this have to do with seeing Jesus? I mean, you told us that that's what you're going to do over the next few Sundays, is we're going to focus on Jesus. And yeah, this was fine and everything, but I don't know that it really focuses on Jesus. Well, here's how it does. Everything that we've talked about reflects the desire that Jesus has for our lives. He wants us to grow. He wants us to make full use of the gospel. He wants us to grow as Christians, to develop and to get better. He wants that for us. He wants to actively work in our lives on a daily basis. And this is His goal. His goal is not to make us a better Baptist. His goal is not to make me a better preacher. His goal is not to make you a better member. Whatever your vocation is, His goal is not to make you better at that. Here's His goal. His goal is to make you more like Him. So, be careful about how I say this. What's this have to do with seeing Jesus? If I am progressively getting more and more like Christ, then when I look in the mirror, I am seeing more and more of Jesus. I ought to be able to look at my life through the mirror of God's Word and see more Jesus there now than I did 10 years ago. You say, oh, I want to see Him. So do I. How do I see Him fully in my life? I'll tell you how. Obey His Word. And that'll make you more like Him. And it'll help you see Him more. See the connection? We're talking about seeing Jesus. Now, if you're watching tonight, I don't know what God's doing in your life, but I want you to know it matters to us. And if you're watching tonight and you've never trusted Christ, there's a number on this screen. If you call that number, it comes directly to me. I'd be honored to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would be honored. If it's an appropriate situation, if you're a lady, I'd probably ask my wife to help us with this. But I'd love to take a moment and show you through the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Nothing more important than that. Christian, we got to be careful. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? It's important. Because at any time we should let them slip. We got to secure it. Why? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The gospel is what saved us. And the gospel is what's going to get us home. So let's just ride it in between and see what God does.